And I speak to you now in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. When I was way too young to be responsible for a group of teenagers and middle school students in Mexico, I took a group of high school and middle school students to Mexico. And we were in Guadalajara, and it was there, of all the things we did that week, that I was introduced to Mexican street tacos. I didn't know anything about it. I grew up in Winston-Salem, and we didn't have anything remotely. We had like paste picante sauce until like 1996 in Winston. So I didn't know anything about like Mexican food or anything, and I definitely didn't know about this particular kind of food that they put inside this taco, and it's called chorizo. Who knows chorizo? Oh my gosh, we really should just close in prayer with chorizo. It's so good. I'd never had anything like it. If you don't know what it is, chorizo is like a spiced sausage, and they put a little bit in a corn tortilla with radish, sprinkle of cilantro, some onions. It was life-changing, and it was like once I had had it, I was like, I got to taste this again. So everywhere I went to get tacos, I was like, do you have chorizo? Because like once I had tasted it, I could not untaste it. Today we have this reading from Philippians, and it's one of those epistles where it's correspondence between Paul and this church, and basically we're reading somebody else's mail. We've got like one half of a dialogue of some kind that's going on, and Paul's writing to this community because they're a group of people trying to figure out how to follow Jesus in their day, just like we are in ours. And so in the middle of their triumphs and their struggles, he sends them some of these letters, in this case, the one we have, that made it into the canon of the Bible, where he's encouraging them and he's challenging them and he's sort of trying to tell them, here's what it looks like when the word becomes flesh among you. And in the section we have today, Paul tells them something kind of outrageous. He's basically like, yeah, your job is to pursue unity in all things, is to basically be joined together around Jesus the Christ, who is more powerful and unifying than anything in your midst that demands your allegiance or would cause you to divide yourselves. Does anybody need to hear that today? So it's like this powerful missive. And the kind of unity that Paul talks about, he's like, if you want to see what it looks like, follow the example of Jesus. Put other people's needs ahead of your own. Consider their opinions before yours. Your attitude should be the same. Take the mind of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, emptied himself and became a servant, humbled himself even to death on the cross, right? Now, you'll notice if you look actually in your bulletin at the text, like when he gets to the stuff about Jesus emptying himself, it's like formatted differently. That's because he's quoting song lyrics. This is one of the oldest songs that was part of the early church's worship, and so he quotes it to sort of make this point. Philippians is a musical. I'm just saying. That was also not funny at 8 o'clock, and yet I tried it here. Cavill's not laughing. All right, but it was funny. But it bears repeating that Jesus emptying of himself, right? This is not like him not being God anymore or something like that. What Paul is saying is Jesus has all the divine authority, all the power of the one true God, but he doesn't exploit it. He grabs hold of it and he lets it go. And it's interesting because the kind of unity Paul is calling them to, it almost like it would take somebody coming in and like cracking skulls. Like somebody needs to come in and regulate if people are going to actually live together this way. Surely it's going to take some discipline. It's going to take some just hard accountability. If we just put their feet to the fire, we'll make this happen. But it's like not how God works, right? Like God seems to be interested in something else, right? And to understand what God is after, we need to talk about two different kinds of power. We need to talk about right-handed power, and we talk about left-handed power. Some people talk about it as like closed fist power versus open palm power. One of our great public theologians, Rob Bell, talks about it as the difference between hammers and smells. And here's what I mean. So right-handed power, right? This is the power that is like coercion and force. It's making somebody do something, okay? This is the power that happens when your boss comes in and is like, you're gonna have to stay late today. We gotta get those TPS reports filed. And you're like, oh, I don't wanna do that. And yet the boss is like, well, you don't have to do that and I won't pay you. So they have like paycheck power. You have to do what the boss says or you don't get paid. Like teachers have this authority over you, teenagers, students. You do the work so you can get the grade. If you don't do the work, you don't get a good grade. You get in trouble, you know. Parents, you've got this authority over your kids. You need to clean your room and clean the bathrooms or you don't get the allowance, right? It's coercive power. It's really direct. Right-handed power moves very simply. It's really efficient. You can get a lot done with right-handed power. You can come in and be like, we're going to get this done, this done, this done. That's why I love the hammer analogy. It's just like basically you can whack that nail, kabam, done, and it's over. But here's the thing about right-handed power. Over and over again, it's offered to Jesus, and he doesn't seem to want to have anything to do with it, right? Think about all the stories of Jesus healing people. He heals a bunch of people, and then what does he say? By the way, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody? I mean, Jesus, isn't your goal here to like be the king of all and like the Messiah? Why don't you want people to know? Just don't say anything. Peter, James, and John go up on the mountain with him. They have this like crazy, like kind of Burning Man-like transcendent experience of his transfiguration. And then on the other side, they're like, this was the most amazing thing we've ever seen. And Jesus is like, right, keep it between us. I thought your job was to like, you know, to become king. Yeah, I'm not interested in going that path. I've got this other thing in mind. Or more directly in John's gospel, that talks about he finally has gathered this crowd Jesus has through his teaching and miracles, and they come, it says, to make him king by force, and he has to slip away and hide from them. Why does he do this? Like, isn't his job to be the ruler of all? Isn't he the king of kings? Why won't he take the seat of power where he has his hands on all the levers and he can do so? Jesus is like, he's just over and over again not interested in it. It's like he's after something else. And what he's after, he's seeking through this other kind of power, left-handed power, open palm power, or smell power. And what this power is, it looks like this. Roll the clock back from when I took those kids to Mexico and had chorizo for the first time, which again, chorizo. 16 years old, Dixon gets invited to come to EYC at St. Paul's Episcopal Church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Three stories down from here in what was then the dining room and is now the youth room, I went to my first EYC meeting, and I didn't want to go. I wasn't interested in going. I had been to youth group stuff before, and I didn't like it, and it didn't connect with me, but St. Paul's had hired a dedicated youth minister that was really talented and skilled, and a friend of mine said, we should go and do this, and I said, I don't want to, and he said, but there'll be girls there, and I said, I'll check it out. So I went, and I experienced something I had never experienced before. There was a community of people, many of whom were my peers, and they like loved and welcomed me just for who I was. Just for me. And I couldn't have identified it at the time, but like I was a really insecure adolescent and I didn't know if I was okay or not, and I was very desperate to be accepted. And so I felt like whatever my friend groups needed me to be so I could continue to be included in their groups, I would do that. And so most of the kind of acceptance and love in my social circle that was peer related, it was pretty conditional. You're part of this group because we all do this theater thing together. You sit with us at lunch because you're into this kind of music and wear this kind of clothes. You know, we're all on this team, and so you're part of us while we're doing this thing. But it was all like, they were these conditional experiences where if one of those things changed, I wasn't sure if those relationships would be intact. It wasn't like that with this group of people. And what I realized, of course, later was, oh, that was God's love. That's what that was. But what happened was I went into this space and I experienced something I'd never experienced before, and that bell couldn't be unrung in me. It changed me. They didn't force me to do anything. that group and that love, it changed my heart. I mean, like, obviously, right? Look at me and where I'm standing right now. Yeah, in for a penny, in for a pound on this thing. That's left-handed power. It's the power of the chorizo. You taste something you've never tasted before, but once it happens, it, like, you can't untaste it. You experience something in a group of people, and then you can't unexperience it. It opens your mind for a possibility of a way to be in the world that you've never known before. This is what Jesus is after. Because closed fist, right-handed, hammer power is great for getting a lot of things done. You can accomplish a ton of stuff. You can feed the hungry. You can build shelters for the homeless. You can do all kinds of great work, and you can do it with lots of different people, but you might never change anyone's heart. And Jesus is interested in your heart. Jesus comes to change hearts. This is what he's grumpy about with those religious leaders in the gospel. It's like they are the people that have been watching John offer the chorizo. They've been watching John proclaim a different way of life, and they won't listen. Meanwhile, the prostitutes and the tax collectors, who are the people that no one likes and everyone agrees deserves nothing good in the world, they're figuring it out. Their hearts are changing. And as a result, they are entering into God's new world right here, right now. They are experiencing the kingdom of God. They are making it come true. They're figuring out what Jesus is doing. And all the religious people aren't. Because let's be honest, it is quite possible to be really, really religious and not have a clue what God is actually doing in this world. Am I right? Amen? It's because Jesus wants to change your heart. Jesus isn't interested in forcing anybody to do anything. He's not interested in trying to compel you to believe the right thing or go to church in the right ways. Jesus wants to open something in all of us toward the goodness and love of God. That's why he empties himself, because the path through which that happens is not coercion. It is self-sacrificial love. So a sermon like this could definitely end in an election cycle with a conversation about, like, what does it look like to be a community of people that are united around something larger than what might try to divide you within the culture. It could definitely provoke conversation about what would our politics look like if we approached it with the attitude of Christ Jesus, who emptied himself and put others' needs ahead of his own. What if we looked at ourselves as a community of people that weren't trying to control or mandate something as Christians in this world, but we're trying to influence a different kind of way, use the smell, not the hammer, right? That'd be an awesome conversation. Perhaps you could have that at home. But I think the message for me to you all today is, what do you think God is doing in your heart right now? What is the thing that the Holy Spirit is sort of whispering in your ear, that the movement of God is happening? It's not going to be direct. It's not going to be a block to the head. That's not how God works. This open-handed power, it comes in the side door. It's like it's over here. It's like when you least expect it. It's like when you like have that moment alone in the house, and all of a sudden you're like, oh, like you have this realization. What is God speaking to you? What is the thing that is being offered right now? And you're like, I don't want to resist it like those religious leaders did in Jesus' day. I want to be like the people whose hearts are open to figuring it out. I'm going to offer you a prayer to participate with this in God's way. At the end of Philippians, Paul tells them today in our reading to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So if there's anybody out there that wants their heart changed, that's open to this, that is desiring, I'm open with Jesus, whatever you're cooking, I want to smell what the Jesus is cooking. The prayer is, I want to work it out. I want to work it out. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, Paul says. I want to work it out. And may you know the gentle, beautiful, challenging, but life-giving voice of the Spirit that says, I'm here to change your heart. Amen.